Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery. Today I am broadcasting from James Island near Folly Beach in the magnificent city of Charleston, South Carolina, where it is warm and lovely. And I was able to walk on the beach today in shirt sleeves as my friends in Atlanta and Nashville and other places are freezing off their keisters. It's a tough life, folks, but somebody has got to do it. All right, today, as always, I'm going to start out by reading a prayer. Stacy's already on the line with us, but Stacy, I'm just going to say hello before I start doing it. How are you?
Hey, Jack, I'm great. How are you?
Good. All right. Well, I'm going to start out, as always, by reading a prayer, which is really one of the ones that's in my book, Real Prayers for Real People with Real Problems, if you're interested in it, you can go to my website, which is www.jackwatts.me, or to our website with all the books, which is, give them the URL for that, Stacy.
Okay.
Are you there?
Yeah. I'm sorry. It's www.mcgeepublishing.com.
M-C-G-E-E. All right. As I start out today, the name of this prayer is God's Will, One Day at a Time. Father, you brought my soul out of bondage, out of the shackles of my self-defeating behavior for a purpose that is beyond my capacity to understand. In the blindness of my pain and distress, which have filled my days and nights, I have pleaded and whined to you incessantly, demanding that you ease my pain and grant me the desires of my heart. Regardless of my repeated complaints, which I've had the audacity to call prayers, you never relented from your purpose. You never allowed me to have my way, which I beg for you to do repeatedly. Unmoved, you just went ahead about your task of transforming me from the inside out, changing me at the center of my being, making me into a far better version of myself than I have ever been or ever dreamed possible. Now, as my distress has abated and my pain has relinquished, I look back at where I've been, and for the first time, I'm thankful. You know me better than I know myself. What you wanted for me was far better than what I desired for myself. As I have come to fathom all that you have done, I marvel at the changes you have orchestrated, each strengthening me, making me more resilient. Not knowing what lies ahead or what is in store, I willingly give you permission to finish the work that you have begun in me. Let my petty whining nature be part of the past, a distant memory of my childishness, as I seek your will rather than to dictate my own. Now I ask only that you reveal your will to me and that you provide me with the power to carry it out. Nothing more and nothing less. Amen.
Amen.
I wrote that prayer actually quite a long time ago and, you know, just revisited it and posted it again yesterday. And as I think about these things, Stacy, it's like when your life comes apart, you have so much pain and you're so confused that as many people as not act out in one way or another. For me, it was drinking. That was everybody drank when I was growing up. My mom was an alcoholic and my dad. Irish Catholic from Boston, everybody was. I mean, we drank, but you know, there was people used wakes and funerals as opportunities to get drunk, as well as you know, weddings. So there was a lot of alcohol. So that was what I chose. There are people that choose other things. They choose, boy, in our culture, the things that are probably the greatest problem now are prescription drugs and pornography. For the people that we deal with anyway, for kind of churched people, for people who aren't just so far out there that they're almost street people, we don't do much with them. That just isn't where our life is. But people who get themselves in trouble and they have all this pain, guys go to pornography. They go to pornography all the time. They say that 80% of all pastors have a problem with pornography. I can see why. I mean, that shocks people when they hear it. But, you know, it's because they don't have anybody they can talk to. And that's a place where they can sin in private, essentially. And they don't think there are repercussions, but of course we know that there are. It just destroys their soul. And women, they take prescription drugs. You know, well, the doctor prescribed it, so it's okay. And they go around just essentially half buzzed all the time, so they don't have to feel pain that has come from being a failure at who they think they should be. Why do you think there's so many? If there's anything that I would say about Christians today, it's that they are failures in their mind of who they're supposed to be. What do you think about that?
I agree. They don't know who they are in Christ. They don't really understand what Christ did for them at the cross, and therefore they feel like they can never measure up. They can never please God. He's a cruel, harsh master. And all of these things that are not true. And most Christian lives are not very different from secular lives. And they don't have the thoughts that come from God. They have the thoughts that come from the world. And they don't know enough to repel those thoughts. They don't come from God, therefore we don't want them. And that is a constant battle.
Yeah. It is a constant battle. You know, it's... And they don't know what to do. It was funny because one of my friends on Facebook yesterday sent out a post. And he's somebody that I know pretty well. And for many, many years. And his post was a little bit of a cry out, and it said essentially, what do you do when there's someone that you love who is being controlled by an addiction? And nearly all of his Facebook friends are Christian people. And I was amazed at the responses that he received. Oh, you just have to love them. Oh, you just have to accept them the way they are. Oh, you just have to be patient. every one of them was nonsense. Just things that people do that enable one another to continue in the way that they're going with all these nonsensical platitudes, kumbaya moments that will not help someone.
Absolutely.
I finally, you know, made a response, and I said that. I said, if you want to listen to all this nonsense, you're going to get nowhere. If you really want to help, just contact me privately, and I'll help you, because nothing that you're hearing right with this will, you know, will avail. It just won't work. So as we're, you know, I'm trying to put my arms around all of this. We live in a culture where Christian people, who are the ones that we work with most of the time, are in trouble. They don't even know that they're in trouble a lot. They're unwilling to admit it when they are, because it just makes them feel like a failure. And, you know, once you invite Christ come into your life, everything's supposed to be hunky-dory.
Yeah,
well,
it isn't.
No.
That's when you're going to get hit the most.
Not for long time. And things happen. Life can be very difficult. And they think that they're supposed to be on top of everything, and when it doesn't happen, they don't know what to do. So that's what we're here for.
A long time ago, Jeff.
What is it about us that makes us know what we're talking about? Well, part of it is that we've just been through a world of hurt and pain and come out the other side. I know that, you know, for me, okay, well, you know, my particular drug of choice to make me feel better and to mask the pain and to keep me from having to feel and to keep me from having to deal with life on life's terms was alcohol. And it got to where it became a greater problem than all the problems that I had to begin with. So what did I do? I went to AA, I picked up a chip, started working that program, stopped drinking, and started looking at things and going through the pain to get to where I needed to be. Now, in June, I'll have 20 years of sobriety. That's a long time. And for an Irishman, it's a lifetime. It's funny, I was talking to a woman today, and she said to me, well, I was at dinner with her and another 8 or 10 people, and she said, you know, it just amazed me. Every single person at the table ordered a glass of wine, and you didn't. And this is the first time I'd met her, and she said, well, when I asked, she said, no, I don't drink wine, and I don't drink at all, and haven't for a long time, and I'm not going to. And she said, I was just amazed that you had the strength of character to not drink. And I said to her, I said, well, that's a settled issue with me. I can be with people that have a glass of wine or whatever anytime. It doesn't bother me anymore. It's been a long time, and I know the consequences of drinking. And I, of course, you know me, I made a little bit of a joke of it. I said, besides, I'm always the most popular person at the party because I'm always the designated driver. And there's more truth to that than you know, and there should be. You know, when we were, you know, teens, we used to drive drunk. what a potential for disaster that is. I can flash in front of my eyes the people that I know that are dead from car accidents where alcohol was involved.
Yeah.
I remember when I was 21 years old, I was in a wedding, a friend of mine, and it was at Peachtree Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was beautiful, and he and his wife got in a car many years ago, and they drove to Florida for their honeymoon. They spent the night in Valdosta and then went on their trip, and the next day had a head-on collision with a drunk driver, and she was killed.
My.
So they were married one day, and the drunk driver killed her. I was a pallbearer in her funeral in that same church 4 days after she got married, and in the vestibule, I saw some of the flowers that were wilted from the wedding that had still not been thrown in the trash.
Oh, gosh.
When there was a funeral to go to,
okay,
all because of alcohol. Her husband, was really never the same. He was lighthearted and fun and joyful, and there was a profound sadness from him that never changed. He really needed some relief from the pain himself that came from that. He later got married, and I really lost touch with him, several decades ago, but I still think about him and about what happened. That's not an unusual story. Now that it's unusual that happens to somebody when, that they're married for one day. In fact, he wrote a book about it. But it's not unusual, that people have a tragedy surrounding alcohol. In fact, nearly everybody has a tragedy surrounding alcohol. Some people can never get away from it. I've mentioned my niece, who's in a hospital in Boston. She was in a coma. She's come out of the coma, surprisingly. She's waiting for a liver and kidney transplant that probably is not ever going to come. Because she went through her liver and kidneys because she's now falling. Got hepatitis C. Obviously, taking away decades from her life. That's what these things do. So we have things, and we try and help Christian people. We live in a culture now where there is a full-fledged assault on people of faith. Used to be that the government and the laws favored Christian people. Now, it's like we're the enemies of everything that, that the society stands for. And as this gets harder, it's going to be harder on a lot of Christian people, and a lot of them are going to act out. That's going to make most of them stronger. Eventually, because they have to stand for what they believe. When you stand for what you believe, you become stronger. but not everybody, and a lot of people not to begin with. So we have people that have alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, overeating, overspending, prescription drugs. What else?
Addictive relationships.
Ooh. Ooh. A biggie. Unhealthy relationships. Man, I thought it was having you. Tell everybody a little bit. You know, let's talk about that for just a minute. I mean, that's one that, you know, I obviously know a great deal about, you know, from experience, sadly. But at the same time, it's not one that we normally talk about as much. I want you to talk about that a little bit. Go ahead.
Well, I was married to an alcoholic, an abusive alcoholic, for 20 years. And when he left, I started going for counseling, and the counselor made me read this book called Women Who Love Too Much. And it opened my eyes. At that time, I didn't consider myself Stacy at all. I was Matt's wife. I had totally lost my identity. I lived to make him happy. But we weren't happy. We were miserable. And my mood was judged by what he came home, what mood he came home in. Then I knew how to act. If he was mad, I tiptoed around. If he was happy, we had a good evening. Everything in my life revolved around him, to my own detriment. And several years ago, when I first started to work for Dr. Robert McGee, and things really started to come unraveled. My daughter died. The school that I had gone to for 3.5 years closed down. My daughter-in-law's husband remarried, and I could no longer see her child. I had all these heart attacks and strokes. And I asked Robert, what is going on here? One or two things I could handle, but I can't handle this. And he said, Stacy, you're not supposed to. You have to take yourself out of it and let God handle it. This is too big for you. And that is exactly what we have to do. And some of us are hard-headed and we don't get it. Therefore, we get the opportunity to march around that mountain again. The good news is God loves us so much that he's always there for us. And even though we feel he's not, he is. He promises he'll never forsake us. He sets the lonely in families. When thy mother and thy father and thy family forsake thee, he will take us up. And those are the things that we learn when we have nothing left.
You know, when you said your whole life revolved around the mood of your husband when he came home.
Yep.
Your voice was not your voice. It was whatever complemented his situation, so that you could try and, you know, keep equilibrium.
Yes.
It's an awful
And I made my children do the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sure. Well, you know, they would have to. I mean, you're modeling for them what they would do in the future. Because that's, you know, that's to them is what a wife would end up being. That's what a wife should be, is someone who takes the mood of the man, who's the important person, and makes them either, you know, happy or takes care of whatever it is. That's, so they get a distorted picture because that's not the way it's supposed to be, but that's how they see it.
Exactly.
Now, you know, in my house, it was exact opposite in a certain sense. I mean, my dad was tough. Believe me, he was tough. And he was no fun, that's for sure. But my mom was the alcoholic. Well, they both were, but she was a bad alcoholic. She'd get drunk and pass out twice a day. Not once, twice.
Oh, my.
That's bad alcoholism. And I just got the idea that, so, you know, as a kid, my job was really to take care of her. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I can remember we'd go places and she'd be half crocked and she'd drive, nearly get us killed, drunk. And, you know, I'd be 15, 16, 17 years old and I was never allowed to drive. But she'd drive drunk, and that was okay. And we'd go in someplace, and she would just pick a fight with someone and know that I was there. And I, you know, there'd be some kind of person in the store, and the person would look at me and say, if I get after this woman, this boy is just going to pound my rear. And that probably would have been true. But, it, you know, so it gave me a false sense of what the role of a man was where a woman was concerned. So I made pretty poor choices, you know, myself, it, you know, because the modeling that I had just didn't do it. Now, in recovery and in going through these things and in looking at what the scriptures are and in counseling, all of it for a long period of time, I was able to work through all of it. But it was not an easy task.
Yeah.
And it's why we're here right now. We know how hard it is. It's going to get worse.
But, Jeff, the good news is we've already lived through the pain. So you don't have to go through the actual pain again. It's the memory of it. And you ask, you give that memory to God, and it's covered with the blood and washed away.
The other part of it is that, you know, seeking to help people that know what in the world they're talking about is much better than like my friend did with a Facebook post. You know, what do you do with somebody in ditches? Oh, you just love them. You just pray for them, you know, you just turn it over to Jesus and try and help them the best that you can. And none of it works.
No.
Instead, confront it. Say, this is unacceptable. We're not going to live like this. This is wrong. You're being destructive to yourself and to me and to the family. We're not going to have it. People don't do that, but they should, and we're here to help them if they don't. You could go, I put out a blog every day. It's called Pushing Jesus. Just Google it. You can go to my website, www.jackwatts.me. I wrote my story, which is really pretty good, How My Name is Jack, published by Simon & Schuster. Or you can go to our website, www.mcgeepublishing.com, and we have stuff for codependency, you know, everything. There isn't anything where you have emotional troubles as a believer that we don't have something for, and we're coming out with some new stuff. All right, now we're just about out of time, so what I'm going to say is this. God loves you. He loves you the way you are, but he wants better for you than what you are currently experiencing, and we can help you find that. That's the truth. So God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. You have a wonderful evening, folks. Bye-bye.